Now we're dealing with that last special evening. The Last Supper's been concluded and Jesus is moved to pray. In Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read from verses 28 to 54. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times. Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall three times deny that you know me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoning among the transgressors, and the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was used to doing to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far, or allow this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. I'm going to stop there at verse 54. And I put a title on this message. It's prayer is the weapon of choice. The weapon of choice. You know, different people like weapons. They collect guns. Some collect swords. There's people who love to collect different kinds of things like dart guns, stuff like that. Weaponry is fascinating, and there's a whole history to be studied of different kinds of swords and shields and armor and all of that. And we, you know, in the world, guns and other higher technology. And some people have a favorite, you know, of theirs. Well, of all the weapons, the one the Lord chose was prayer. We want to try to learn a few things about spiritual warfare from what we just learned about Jesus and the disciples. And this evening, before Christ would be crucified, he was betrayed. He was illegally put on trial. It was against the Jewish law to have a trial before sunrise. And they were doing that, besides the false witnesses they produced. And before you know it, he was condemned to death on the cross. And yet Jesus said, this all's got to happen. You know, right now you have the power and the darkness is running wild here, but it's all according to a plan. And that's the first thing we want to consider here, is that Christ has plans. He does not have problems. As awful as that was, what we just read, Jesus had no problems. Why was he sweating like blood coming through his pores? It's because part of his plan was to take on our sin. And we have no idea what it's like to stand before God and be condemned for our sins by a holy God. We just don't know what that's like. We think God's punishing us sometimes. We don't know what we're talking about. God's children understand correction and discipline, but that's not punishment. Punishment is so different than that. The motivation of punishment is hatred. And the penalty is eternal punishment. And that's why that subject of hell is so terrible to consider. To be separated from God forever because of our sins. Jesus was going to feel the weight of God's wrath against sin so that we wouldn't have to feel that. So that we could be spared. And so Jesus had a plan. He was not surprised or worried about the things that were happening. As a matter of fact, he had to make sure other people didn't interfere with what was happening. But for you and me, I want you to get this, that Jesus always has something for which we can look forward. You see that there right at the beginning of where we started to read? You are the ones that have continued with me. You've been through all my struggles here. You've been there when the crowds mocked me. You've been there when the Pharisees tried to trick me with their questions. And you've been there through all the different things, good or bad, and you've stuck with me. So I'm going to point to you a place in my kingdom. You're going to sit at my table. There's going to be thrones, and you're going to rule. And he's talking to 12 disciples, 12 thrones. You know, it's so much about Israel there and a future better day for them. I can't discuss that in detail this morning, but I want you to understand, you may not be one of the apostles. You may not be a Jew who's converted to faith in Christ, but we as Gentiles are also told we're going to have a wonderful inheritance. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. There's going to finally be good government on this earth, and Jesus is going to have us be a part of it. And whatever else is happening in this world, there's going to be good things to always look forward to, and nobody can undo this. And we need to cheer up. We need to cheer up. Even in this life, good things are ours, but sometimes there's also the bad things mixed with it because it's a part of the plan, and we mustn't forget the purpose. Now, Satan has plans too. And Peter's warned, and that's who Simon is. Simon is Peter's other name. Simon Peter. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. I don't know if anybody has them anymore, but when my wife has a sifter, my mom had one of those, and I remember as a kid playing with it. You know, you got this round thing with a handle, and you can move this handle back and forth, and these screens are going like this, and the flour up here is coming out finer down below. Now, that's because you want to make something, you know, good, like a cake or some bread or something. You're sifting it to make it better. Satan doesn't want to make us better. He wants to break us down. The idea of sifting here is to break us down. And Peter's the guy, he's bold. He's out there. He's got courage and faith. And sometimes he sticks his neck out pretty far. But, you know, he tends to be the one who's leading the pack. And he's the one that's going to lead the pack on the day of Pentecost. The Lord's singled him out among a few other disciples as leaders amongst the leaders. Peter, James, and John, you know. But here he's saying, I know Satan wants to take you and break you down. But, Peter, I have prayed for you. What great news. Satan has plans, but Christ is always ahead of them. He prays for our protection and strength. And the calamities that Satan plans turn into conversion moments for our future growth and service. That's an odd statement, perhaps. Verse 32 says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren, strengthen your brethren. Okay, converted. We tend to use that word when somebody turns from the world to faith in Christ. When someone becomes a Christian, we call that a conversion. Changing their mind and heart and life. And we'd like to say Peter is converted. He believes in the Lord already. But there's a sense in which we have to continually be converted to things. In other words, with my head I believe this, but my heart hasn't fully grasped what it means. Or I say I believe this, but I'm going to be tested, and my faith in that's going to be stronger after I've had some experiences and maybe hardships. And so Satan ends up being the unwilling servant of God. As the more he pours on pressure, the more the Lord pours out grace, and we learn about life. We learn about spiritual warfare. We learn about the world. We also learn about ourselves. The bad things that happen bring up the dross in our life, and we see how weak we are. We thought we were strong and we weren't, which is about to be discussed next. We have to be continually on a conversion plan, ready to get a better hold of things in life. And unfortunately, many of us grow up, and you know, if we grow up in a good church life, you know, we get taught, we have our Sunday school, some have catechism, learn all the right answers, and we're done. Once we're confirmed, we don't have to think anymore. And that's not true. You got to keep thinking the rest of your life. You got to keep deciding, what does this actually mean to me? Do I really believe it? Well, Peter heard this, and he said in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And people like to pick on Peter. Ha ha, Peter, you're going to run away. You're going to deny Christ. And we act so smart. It's because we got a book that tells us ahead of time. Peter didn't have that book. He had just the Lord himself. And I want you to know that Peter was sincere. When he says, I'm ready to go to prison, I'm ready to die, he is the one. It doesn't say here. I think it's John's gospel mentions. It was Peter who pulled out that sword and took a swing at a servant of those guards and servant of the priest. He wasn't aiming for his ear. I think it was the grace of God, perhaps an angel, deflected that sword and just chopped off the ear. And how would you feel if you just chopped somebody's ear off, or if you had just had your ear chopped off, and the man you came to arrest picks up the ear and sticks it back on your head, and it's okay? Well, a lot of nerve to keep arresting a guy like that. One movie I saw portrayed this so well. They had Malchus was his name, and he's sitting there touching his ear, and there's Peter still holding his sword, and they're just staring at each other. They're not saying a word. They didn't know what to do. But the soldiers kept on what they were doing, and yeah, Peter's going to be confused by this, because he just heard the Lord say, we need swords? I got a sword. Is it time to use it, Lord? Yeah, sure. He didn't wait for the answer. Did you notice that? Is it time, Lord? I'm already ahead of you, Lord. I got it covered. Don't ever get ahead of the Lord. Don't ever think you have it covered. Peter is fighting with the way he understands. He's fighting with his natural abilities, his natural wisdom, and he's got to learn a new kind of weapon. And he's not quite ready for that. Oh, boy. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Peter, you think you'll go to prison? You think you'll die for me? Well, I know this, the rooster's going to crow, and before he does, you will have denied me three times. You're going to say you don't even know me to others. This morning! And that was hard for Peter to take. But Jesus goes on to another subject. He asks them, when I sent you out on your preaching missions, and I told you, don't take any special provisions, don't pack a bunch of stuff. You will be cared for as you go along on your preaching mission. And he said to them, did you lack anything? No, we ate, we slept, we were fine. Well, he says, now things are going to be a little different. Okay, now, he says, you need to take your purse, you need to pack up your stuff. And as a matter of fact, if you don't have a sword, you better get one. And there's things that have to take place here. Verse 37 is the tricky one. I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he quotes, and he was reckoned among transgressors. Okay, he's going to be accounted as a sinner. And we can find that in the Psalms and in the book of Isaiah. That Christ is going to be treated like he's a common criminal. So you better have a sword. You better have your bag packed. You better have some money in your wallet. Because things are going to get tough here. These things have to happen. But he also says, the things concerning me have an end. Which means there's a reason. There's a purpose. There'll be a conclusion to all of this. So the disciples tell him, Lord, we have two swords. And Jesus said, that's enough. Now, I want you to think about it. Two swords is not starting a militia or an army. Jesus would tell Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then will my servants fight. But it is not. So these two swords are not going to conquer the Roman Empire or even the soldiers that the priests have. Back then when you traveled, you usually traveled in groups because it could be unsafe walking those long distances. You know, there weren't the state patrol all over the place, and you know, you couldn't lock your car doors, and bands of robbers could be, you know, out there. And if 12 guys and there's two swords, that's enough to deter common crime. It's just a little bit of self-protection. This is not a message from the NRA, in case you're wondering, but self-protection is taught here. But it's going to be abused, and Jesus is going to have to correct it. But I got to let this unfold. So he said, that's enough. Now verse 39. The regular habit of prayer. You see, it says that when he came out, he went as he is used to doing. He went to the Mount of Olives. He went there to pray a lot. I don't think everybody in the world knew that. I think Judas knew that. That's what Judas was needed for. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver because he could tell them where he was at a precise moment when it was not public. There had been a riot during the day if they tried to arrest Jesus. So they avoided the crowds and they went where he'd be in private at night. And Judas supplied that information because this was his pattern. This is where he loved to go to pray. Now, you know, sometimes we're not in the habit of prayer. But boy, when something bad happens, when there's an emergency, boy, all of a sudden, now comes Psalm 23, Lord's Prayer, you know, and a few other things. And you know what? You pray to God anytime your heart finally tells you to, but tell your heart it's a good idea to make this a habit. Because when you're used to talking to God, then when there's an emergency, I hate to use the word comfortable, but you are ready to slip into prayer very easily compared to somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. I've seen people who are totally beside themselves and they can't pray. Pray for me. And it's because prayer is an unfamiliar thing to them. But when you're used to talking to God all the time, you can just quickly confer with him when there's an emergency. And it's an easy step to that compared to those who do not pray. So here we have the habit of regular prayer makes it easier to pray when there are special needs or when there's crisis. Now, here's where we get to the sweating blood. He tells them in verse 40, when they got to the place, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. As far as you can throw a rock, that's how far away he was from the rest of the disciples. He needed to be just alone for a bit. And he kneeled down, he prayed. And verse 42, I don't want you to think Jesus was reluctant, like he was changing his mind. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Now, why would he say the same thing like that? Since before the foundation of the world, this is what he had planned to do. This is what the Father had told him to do. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Jesus was not trying to back out. But I think it's there so that we can consider the fact that no human being would be happy to do this or want to go through what he's about to go through. If there ever was another way, you'd want that other way. You don't want to ever feel what I'm about to feel. You don't want to ever experience what I'm about to experience. When the weight of our sins placed upon the Son of God, that Son of God whom the Father loved, and that Son who had always done those things that pleased him, he spared him not, and he punished him as if he were the wickedest sinner there was. And literally on that cross, he was feeling the pain of hell. God's wrath, something you and I do not have to ever know. So yes, he says, Lord, if you would take this cup from me. Nevertheless, he quickly adds, not my will, but yours be done. Now we have another odd thing. An angel appeared unto him from heaven and strengthened him. This isn't the first time. You're probably familiar with the Christmas stories. You know, angels were popping up all over the place there, making announcements and doing things. But when Jesus was baptized and then went out into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil, he did battle with the devil using scripture and not falling for any of Satan's tricks. But at the end, it says angels came and ministered to him. Sometimes we overlook that. Now, I'm sure you'd like me to tell you that, you know, every third Thursday of the month I have a prayer time and angels come and we chat. You know, I'm sure you'd like to hear some angel stories right now. And I don't have any to give you. You see, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that they are ministering spirits to minister to those who shall be heirs of eternal life. Now, the one thing about spirits is they can be quite invisible. You and I don't need to go on an angel search because they're there and you don't have to see them. Now, the Son of God could see them anyways, and so we're told angels minister to them. Why are we being told this? Well, it seems odd that an angel would help the Son of God who created the angel. But remember, he imposed weakness on himself. He became a man. And he is bearing a burden that no man could ever carry. No man would want to. And the burden he's feeling, he gets some divine help. And you know what I can offer you? Not a sideshow of angels, but I can offer you this, that God will give divine help when you need it. How do I explain the comfort when a person is totally distraught, when they've lost perhaps everything, and yet they have peace? How do I explain that in human terms? That someone who is afraid to do something finds the courage to do it anyways. To someone who is confused and feels that maybe God's forsaken them, and yet, even though they feel forsaken, they still want to obey. How do I explain that kind of love, that kind of faithfulness? All I can tell you is there are things going on we know nothing about with our eyes or our ears, but divine help. How do I explain those things that never happened to you, that could have destroyed your life, and you were spared by angels and you never saw it? Now, once in a while, people tell us some things that are pretty fantastic, and I could tell you some pretty fantastic stories, but that we're not here for fantasy or just to get all excited. The hardcore truth is that when you need the Lord, he's already there. And he has a big support team for you. And we just have to trust that. And once in a while, the window is open or the curtains pull back and we get to know this by faith. So an angel ministered to the Son of God at that very powerful moment. The Lord showed more exertion and gave more time in the matter of prayer than any other activity. Preaching didn't wear him out. He didn't have to study hard for a sermon. He could preach at any time. And when he did miracles, he didn't so much as grunt. And it didn't take him hours to conjure up some healing. He just speak, it's done. But prayer, he took time. Prayer, it showed effort. Why would he pray all night over which disciples to pick when he already knew who they were, probably. Well, if the Son of God would labor in prayer like that, then we better be careful when we don't labor in prayer and spend time in this matter. If we think we can do it in our own strength or by our wits, Jesus is setting quite an example for us here. Prayer caused our Lord to labor and sometimes agonize. Okay? I've got a place in Romans 15:30. I'm not going to make you turn there, but it says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And that word strive is the same Greek word for agonize. He was in agony. This pain he felt. This is where the armor is needed. This is where the time must be taken to build ourselves up, not in our human strength, not in our human wisdom, but in the strength of the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we're told. How does he strengthen us? Well, I have plenty of scripture that tells me he prays for us. And he also listens to our prayers. And we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Prayer is this network going on constantly. Oh my, if we had time, Romans 8 is full of this network of prayer. The Holy Spirit is in us praying when we don't even know what to pray. And he knows the mind of the Spirit, so Jesus is interceding also. And they know the will of God, and they are interacting with each other, and you're welcome to join in anytime you want. But sometimes our prayers are without words. Moanings and groanings that cannot be uttered. And even though there aren't words, there's still praying going on. One wise old preacher years ago said, I'd rather have my prayers be without, or my heart be without word. Let me get this right. I'd rather that my prayers be without words than without heart. The heart knows how to talk to God, and sometimes the language is beyond our words. God hears it, though. So this intimacy that we see between the Father and the Son, and it's for us. They're doing this. You can read John 17 and understand what was really on Christ's mind and heart at this time. His prayer is spelled out very carefully there, where it's only alluded to here. But we see the agony. We see the warfare. And then Jesus, he comes back in verse 45. He arose up from prayer, and he came to his disciples, and he found them asleep. Now it says they were asleep because of sorrow. They were so sad, they couldn't stay awake. I don't know about you, but I have had times where I was depressed or overwhelmed, and I just want to sleep. I've known other people, too. People that go through difficult times, like unemployment. And I've known people that otherwise were industrious people. Can't get out of bed. They're depressed. You know, some people drink. Some people do drugs and stuff like that. Well, some people just sleep. It's an escape. The disciples have had a lot put on their mind. They physically have been pushed. And Jesus is talking strange talk. And Judas is acting funny. And they know something's up. And Jesus said, you need to watch and pray because temptation's coming. And they see him affected in a way like they haven't seen before. And they just go to sleep. They just go to sleep. Sorrow drains our energy. Sorrow drains our courage. Sorrow leads us into temptation. But Jesus calls us to rise to action. What's it say there? Verse 46. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now usually, get up means get dressed, go to work. Get up, march, and fight. You know, rise is like action. And here it's rise and get to praying. It's like prayer is not the last resort, it's the first resort. So temptation, he says, keep saying that you don't enter into temptation. Temptation comes in the form of angry and unreasonable people. Here they come. Here comes a traitor. He has seen the Lord do miracles. He has seen his kindness and compassion. He has seen Jesus answer the Pharisees' questions and take their trick questions and turn them back on them and put them to confusion. He's seen all this, and he turned his back on the Lord and betrayed him. You talk about unreasonable. Here are people that come walking in. Now, Luke doesn't mention it, but one of my favorite parts here, Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." Literally, he says in the Greek, "I am." Some of you know the implications. "I am" is that name for Jehovah. It's over there, right by the window on the wall there. Jehovah, the Lord. "I am that I am." When Jesus said, "I am," they fell backwards, hit the ground. Now, again, the nerve to get up and try to shackle, tie up a man, arrest him, when he just spoke a word and you fell backwards by a force you don't even know. That took a lot of gall. But here they come. Unreasonable people, angry people, people who are doing their job, following their orders. Confusion comes when those who should be following the Lord jump ship and join the unbelieving crowd. What's Judas doing with them? And the disciples are getting confused. Peter says, "Lord, is it time for the sword?" "Sure it is." And Jesus says, "Put your sword up, Peter. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword." I said have a sword. I didn't say live by it. "But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that these things must be?" Now you put that sword away and here's your ear back, Buster. Now Peter's confused. And what we read from the other gospels is that the disciples ran away. They couldn't fight. So the next word is flight. They didn't understand. Jesus had already told them to use their weapon and they fell asleep instead. The weapon was prayer. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be confused. Something bad's about to happen here, but it's going to work out for good. But if you don't pray, you're going to be like scared bunny rabbits, and that's just what happened. They ran like scared bunny rabbits. And we're told in our text that Peter followed afar off. He ran away, and he says, "Wait a minute. What did he say?" And then he had to go back. And he stayed at a distance, though. That's the thing you'll find out. He stayed at a distance, and as he's warming his hands at the fire, people say, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" "Oh, no. I'm just a spectator." And by the third time, he's cursing, saying he doesn't know the man. And then the rooster crowed. And what's amazing is that Jesus' eyes looked over and Peter's eyes looked over and they met. They saw each other at a distance. And you know what? Peter just went out and wept bitterly. Now, I got to tell you, the good news is that Jesus wasn't surprised, was he? He already said this would happen. Peter was the one surprised. "Lord, I'll go to prison. I got a sword and I'll prove it." And Peter meant everything he said, but Peter did not realize that he was being called to a new type of warfare. He was going to need to be converted to it. First lesson is failure with the old weapons, the old ways. And when Peter wept bitterly, Peter then was despondent and he says, "I'm going fishing," and you know, after everything had happened, when the resurrected Christ met the ladies, he said, "You go get Peter, you tell him I want to meet him." You know, and Peter, when they're out there fishing in the boat and the Lord's on the shore and he does the thing about throw your nets on the other side and the fish all come, Peter says, "It's the Lord." And he didn't wait. Somebody actually hauled the fish in and counted them. What is it, 300 and something? I forget how many. 300 and some fish. Susie? 300? Oh, forget it. I'm not going to get into this. Tons of fish. But Peter didn't wait for the fish. He jumped off the boat. He says, "It's the Lord!" And he jumped in there. You know, and this is the thing. Peter fell flat on his face, but Peter fell in the direction of the Lord, not away from him. And the one who knew everything there was to know about him wanted him so badly, wanted him so much to serve him. And the Lord doesn't call those who are equipped. He equips those who he calls. Peter's in training. So are you and me. And the preferred weapon, the weapon of choice, is prayer. You read in Ephesians 6 about all the armor of God, and I can't discuss all the parts, but at the end it says you're praying always with praying in the Spirit, praying with all supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given. We've got something to pray about every day, every moment. And if you don't know how to pray, then we're going to go together. And we're, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Wasn't just how to pray, but teach us to pray. It's the part that doesn't come natural. It's the part that you don't always see the results. It's the part that's preparing you for things you don't even know what's coming. But it is the Lord's weapon of choice. May we take this to heart. And as we close, I'm just going to say this too, that if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not even inducted into the army yet, so you can't learn how to use a weapon if you're not in his army. So you need to enlist. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins for Jesus' sake. You need to ask Christ to come into your heart that you might be born again, that he would clean you up, make you new, and then he will equip you to serve him as he chooses. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to please bless these words today. I ask you to please give us your grace as we consider just a few of us in this room what you had prepared for us today, to take the time to pray, to take care, to watch and pray, that we might prevent temptation, that we might be prepared ahead of time, Lord, and not use prayer as a band-aid, but as armor to protect from the wounds that would be inflicted by Satan in this world. Pray that you give faith where it's needed today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.